For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 29. Mark, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 29. And there we read God's holy word. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And they said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon do you find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, the verses 8 and 23. Matthew 13, the verses 8 and 23. May we read the text of the sermon? But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Beloved congregation, we are listening to the parable of the sower. And several times I have asked how we listen to the preaching of the gospel. The parable shows us four kinds of soil where the seed falls on. And the last time I preached on the series of the parable of the sower, we discovered the character of the good soil. It is a well-prepared soil, prepared well by the farmer. That means that the heart is well prepared by God. And we wonder, how do you know whether God has powerfully worked in your heart? What is characteristic of the good soil on which the seed falls? You will find the answer in our text, verse 23. But he that heareth seed, he that received seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. The soil bears fruit. That is the climax of the parable. That is the aim of the sower in sowing the seed on good ground. It bears fruit. The parable pictures to us seed that falls in different kinds of soil, which means that the effect of God's word is not the same on everyone. The parable reveals to us the different hearts. The purpose of the sower is to sow the seed in good soil so that it will bear fruit. The seed that is sown is good seed. It is the word of God that is sown under the preaching of the gospel. The sower sows it in well-prepared soil. That is the picture of the heart that is well prepared by the Lord, a heart that is good and honest. This is what the Lord works when he applies his word to a sinner's heart. The word starts to germinate. It grows into a plant in order to bear fruit. In spiritual life, we will bear fruit only in the way of repentance and faith. Yes, also repentance and faith are fruits of the seed of the word that falls on good soil. We want to listen to the close of this parable, and we write above the sermon the seed that fell on good soil. First of all, the miracle of the growth process. And secondly, the blessing of bearing fruit. The seed that fell on good soil, the miracle of the growth process, and the blessing of bearing fruit. It's now the fifth time that we pay attention to the parable of the sower. It is the first parable of the so-called kingdom parables. According to Mark 4, verse 13, the Lord Jesus mentions this parable as the key parable to understand the other parables. The first kingdom parable points out that the effect of the preached gospel varies. The preaching of the gospel is not understood by everyone. And this is what we have to keep in mind when you listen to the preaching of the gospel. How do I listen? The question is not only whether the minister preaches well, whether he preaches in accordance to Scripture and our confessions. Oh, for sure, these are most important questions with reference to the preaching. There is, however, another urgent question that should busy us, namely whether the seed of the gospel has fallen into good soil. In other words, what is the condition of my heart? What kind of conditions can be there? The parable shows us various kinds of soil. Our heart can be a beaten path. That's a heart that hears God's word, but there is no room for the meditation on God's word. Any stirring of the heart by God's word quickly fades away. The word does not have any effect. Our heart can also be like a stony place with only a thin layer of soil. The seed germinates and it grows quickly. The preaching of the gospel is welcomed with joy. You are moved by God's word. Your life changes. It has deeply touched your emotional life. It looks pure and genuine, but it only lasts for a while. It has not touched your inner being. It does not break your heart. There is no sincere repentance. Other seed falls among thorns. That is the picture of a heart that receives God's word. Life changes and you look like a true Christian. But the fruit of true repentance and faith is lacking. There are still thorns in the soil, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things choke God's word. You look like a true Christian, but a sincere and persevering prayer life is lacking. And the seed falls on good soil. And what happens with the word under good soil? It will germinate and grow. It means that God's word is doing its powerful work in the heart. You hear and understand God's word. You begin to understand the gospel with a good and honest heart, according to the Gospel of Luke. And the last time we listened to the parable, we have seen the meaning of these words. God's word breaks open the heart, which by nature is only opposed to God's word. The gospel makes a sinner honest, and it purifies the heart. You receive a new heart, a heart that understands the gospel and marvels about it. The stony heart becomes a heart of flesh. That means that the heart loves and feeds on God's word. It sounds like a contraction, but when someone begins to understand the gospel, he discovers that he understands so little. He experienced more than ever before his desperate need for instruction from God's word. And that happens when the seed of the gospel falls on good soil. It germinates and you long for more teaching from the Lord. The growth process of the seed is a hidden miracle performed by the Lord. We don't read how it works. It's a mysterious operation of the Spirit, a mysterious operation of the Spirit. In the canons of Dort, we read in the third and fourth heads that this is a mysterious work and ineffable. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. The Lord Jesus says in John 12, verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The seed dies. It breaks into pieces, and new life comes forth from it. And that happens in the soil. You cannot notice it. It is hidden. It's a mystery. When the farmer sows the seed after he has prepared the ground, he can do nothing but wait. He needs to wait patiently, hoping and expecting that the seed will germinate and shoot up. The gospel according to Mark has added a parable. In Mark 4, verse 26, and further, we read more details of what happens after the seed has fallen in good ground. So the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. That is possible only by the power of the Creator of heaven and earth. It is by the Spirit of God that seed germinates and grows into a fruit-bearing plant. A farmer is able to sow, but he's not able to germinate the seed. He can put effort into cultivating the land, but he's not able to perform the miracle of seed germination. He has to leave it to the powerful and gracious work of the Lord. And this is similar to the preaching of the gospel. The preacher of the gospel may proclaim it in dependence on his sender. After he has sown the gospel seed, he must leave it with him who alone gives new life to a spiritually dead sinner. He must prayerfully and patiently wait upon the Lord. He cannot cause regeneration. He must not seek to engender the effect on the preaching, but leave it with the Lord. And children, maybe you have sown some seed in a pot at one time. That is really nice. You put some simple seed in the ground, and you water it, and you wait till the seed germinates. It is not beneficial to watch the seed over and over again. Maybe you curiously removed some soil to see what is happening to the seed. But if you daily remove some soil looking at what is happening, the seed will not properly grow. No, the seed needs rest. You need to leave it in the soil where it is hidden. There it will germinate. We have to leave it alone. Spiritually, it goes much the same way. The germinating of the seed of the gospel is God's work. He never entrusts this work to man. It is something he does by his Spirit in a secret way. It is a mystery. And office bearers must stay away from this. We must not be too much focused on the hidden bringing forth of spiritual life. It needs time. And most of the time, repentance and faith do not manifest themselves in one go. It generally happens gradually. We should give it some time before we judge someone's spiritual state. But the effects will be noticeable after a while if the seed germinates and begins to grow. But it needs time. The germinating process of the Word is a mystery. And when God works regeneration, others will notice it. The seed germinates. It grows upwards and downwards. It gradually becomes visible. How does it grow? We cannot scrutinize the work of the Spirit, but we can notice the fruit of His work. The fruit of God's work in someone's life will certainly be revealed. And office bearers look forward to hearing about God's renewing and ongoing operations in someone's heart. They look forward to hearing of God's gracious work under the preaching of the gospel. You pray for it, and it is the pressing question at home visitations, isn't it? What has the preaching of the gospel done in your life this past year? We may be thankful when we hear of God's gracious work in someone's life. That does not mean that we know for sure that the fruit is from the Lord. It is from God. If it is from God, there will be genuine fruit, since bearing fruit is a certain evidence of spiritual life. It, however, will seldom happen overnight. Most of the time, it starts in a small, frail, and hidden way. But by the power of the Spirit, it grows and becomes more obvious over time. We wonder, what is the growth process? What is the first thing you learn in spiritual life? The first thing you learn is sorrow over your sins and your depraved nature. Without dying to self, no spiritual growth will take place. I don't say that you cannot be drawn by the love of Christ or by the fatherly care of God. For sure, that happens. The question here is not per se how the Lord draws a sinner. The issue is the nature of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth means that more room will be made in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means a dying to self. And this is more than some impressions of the depravity of sin and weight of eternity. It is more than being impressed once in a while by the reality of eternal damnation. We don't need to treat all these impressions as worthless. Impressions and experiences, however, are not a goal. To hunger and thirst after God's word is a blessing, but they are not a goal in itself. Do not rest satisfied with some impressions and with some spiritual desires. Mourning over sin and seeking the Lord are no goals in themselves. Repentance and faith are not the final purpose. They are the way to get to your purpose. And what is man's purpose? God has created us to live before His presence, or as the Westminster Short Catechism states so succinctly, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are indeed to live to His honor and glory. That is the purpose of spiritual growth. Repentance and faith are graces from the Lord so that your life will bear fruit. That is the ultimate purpose and desire of all God's people. And maybe you doubt your spiritual state. Do I have true spiritual life? Do I know of true repentance and faith? You boldly pray to the Lord, "Lord, work powerfully in my heart. If thou hast started a good work in me, will thou please continue? Bless thy own work. May I be focused on spiritual fruit bearing." Maybe you don't notice God's work in your life at all. I want to encourage you to have expectation from the Lord. Let Him work in your life. Let Him crown His own work. And when the Lord starts a good work, He will finish it as well. That does not mean that you can just sit down with folded arms. The Lord keeps you responsible for using the means. You have hands, so you can fold them. You have knees, so you can bend them. You have a mouth to speak, so you can pray. Pray for the mercy of the Lord. Do you have a Bible? Read it. The Lord provides you time to eat, to work, and to sleep. So there must be time for meditating upon God's word, since time is given by Him. And the Lord will bless the use of the means. No, He does not depend on it. It, however, pleases the Lord to use them in supplying spiritual blessings. The seed becomes a plant, and the plant will certainly bring forth fruit. So using the means is not an end in itself. Some sweet experiences are not a goal in itself. So do not be satisfied too quickly. Don't make a rash conclusion that it is well with you as long as you use the means and sometimes have some sweet experiences. A hasty conclusion is a product from the devil. True faith is never satisfied with a simple conclusion. True faith seeks after confirmation and assurance from God's word. If you possess true faith, you would rather begin to doubt yourself than that you quickly conclude that it is all fine with you. This does not mean that you start doubting God and His promises, but you begin to doubt yourself. You don't trust yourself, since you have discovered that you have a deceitful heart. You trust God and His word. You find a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. Nothing can keep you to stay away from this rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. To notice in truth, you are so in the desperate need of the operations of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And maybe you have prayed for it. Do you have expectation from the Lord as well? God is able and willing to fulfill His promises. His promises are yea and amen in Christ. And the Lord is able and willing to fulfill His promises for Jesus' sake. It is a blessing if the outward marks of spiritual life are noticeable in someone's life. Sometimes you can notice it even with children. You observe that they show reverence and awe for God's word and for the Lord's service. Well, that's beautiful. But don't embellish it. It needs to go deeper. The goal is that life bears fruit. We all need to be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in order to bear fruit. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." So the decisive point is the fruit. And without fruit, there is no true spiritual life. That makes the big difference between the good soil and every other kind of soil mentioned by the Lord Jesus. Our text states in verse 23 that those who hear the word and understand it will also bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Just picture a field with grain. A multitude of plants stand on the field, and they all have ears. They wave back and forth by the wind. And when you take a close look, you find out that one ear is bigger than the other. One ear bears more grain kernels than others. That is what you must keep in mind when we read in our text of the different quantities of fruit. What does this mean? It means that true believers all bear fruit, though the measure differs. They all bear the same fruit. There is no differences in the kind of fruit. Though God's people's characters are all different, though they all are taught by the Lord in different ways, they have learned the same. They have learned the ABC of faith. They all know of repentance and faith. And they all have, more or less, a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all bear the same fruit. The measure of fruit varies. The Lord is sovereign in the measure of grace He grants. Yes, but God's children are so different. One talks a lot about the Lord and His service. Another is quieter and works with his or her hands. The one is good at teaching children at Sunday school. Another can sing beautifully in a choir. Oh, for sure. We are all differently gifted. We, however, need to distinguish between spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. When the Lord works powerfully in your heart, you desire to tell everyone about the goodness of the Lord. And maybe you have a strong zeal to evangelize or have a desire to become a minister. But not all are equally bestowed with the gift to evangelize. Not all men have the gift to be a preacher of the gospel, let alone having a call to the ministry. The gifts vary, but the fruit of God's people are all the same. And by this one fruit, all true believers will be known, more or less. What is the meaning of the fruit in this parable? I believe we find a clear definition in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. Where we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." It is one single fruit, consisting of different parts. It's a ninefold fruit. Maybe you can compare it with an orange consisting of many parts. When you peel an orange, the parts appear. But it is one fruit. Spiritual fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith will bear this one fruit, characterized by nine parts. Do you know the specific character of the fruit of the Spirit? It resembles Christ. It tastes like Christ. It has the aroma of Christ. Since the fruit of the Spirit is that you begin to take on the image of Christ. You should know that one part of this fruit is most important, and affects all other parts of the fruit, namely the first mentioned part, the part of love. Love, because God pours out His love into the heart of a sinner. And without love, there is no spiritual life. When God pours out His love in your heart, you will love God and His service. You will love your neighbor. You will love all that is connected to the service of the Lord. You will love His commandments and His day. You will love His people and His word. Love is the chief part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And what can be said of the other parts? Well, we could preach in series on the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe I will preach about it at some point in the future. But for now, let me mention a few things. Let us first pay attention to the order of the mentioned parts. Let me mention them again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We can subdivide this one fruit in three. The first three parts show something of our relationship to God, namely love, joy, and peace. The Spirit pours out God's love, which affects your emotions and your mind. Love, joy, and peace radiate your whole life. These three are the most important characteristics of a Christian life. However, these three aspects affect our relationship to our neighbor as well. The relationship with your neighbor will be determined by your relationship with God. The next three parts of the fruit of the Spirit reveals to us more specifically our relationship with our neighbor, namely long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. By long-suffering, you will be able to bear with the harsh and unpleasant characters of others. By the gentleness and goodness of the Spirit, you wish the best for others. Goodness does not only wish, but turns wishes into deeds. You serve the other in practical ways. And the last three mentioned parts of the fruit of the Spirit particularly show something of the relationship to yourself, namely faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith here does not mean true faith whereby you become a partaker of the benefits of Christ. Faith here means that you are faithful. You invite others to trust you. To be faithful means that you do what you promise, that you are reliable. Your yes is yes and your no is no. The word meekness points to the virtue of humility and kindness. Temperance means that you control your tongue and thoughts. Your temper, your talk, and your deeds are directed by the Word of God. Well, this, in short, is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And when we look carefully, you notice behind the fruit of the Spirit the Lord Jesus Himself. In Him, the fruit of the Spirit was perfectly present when He walked on earth. His heart was filled with love, joy, and peace to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. He perfectly did the will of His Father. To do the will of His Father was His food and drink. Because of His love, He laid aside His life in order to redeem lost sinners. He made full propitiation for His people out of pure love. And He rejoiced in it. There is perfect peace between the Father and the Son. Even in the hour of His severe suffering, His heart was filled with peace, though he bore the wrath of God against all his people. His heart was still directed to God by love, joy, and peace. And when the Lord dwelt here below, he revealed his long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness toward others. All he did radiated all elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, however, could also sigh because of the hardness of hearts. He could be angry with the Pharisees and scribes. In all this, he remained patient, gentle, and good. He approached all with long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. He remained the same, even when he was despised and mocked by man. Even when soldiers spat upon him and nailed him to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what about the third part of the ninefold fruit? In the Lord Jesus, we find perfect faith, meekness, and temperance. He submitted himself continually to the will of his Father. When he crawled through the dust as a worm, and his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, he did not lose his temper. He remained faithful, meek, and sober, fulfilling the will of his Father. Maybe you sigh and think by yourself, "I will never be like this." Looking into the mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ, I fall short in every area. I am so little in comparison to the Lord Jesus. And maybe you think, if I personally know something of the fruit of the Spirit, then it is but a very small beginning. I discover so much lovelessness in my heart. There is so little joy in the service of the Lord. And peace seems so remote. I can be so impatient, harsh, and bad. And I'm not so faithful as I should be. I often lose my temper, sometimes even several times a day. That is an understandable question. Do you regret this reality? Listen carefully. Keep in mind the parable of the sower. Why are fruit-bearing plants on the field? Because the seed has fallen into good soil, well-prepared soil. So where does spiritual fruit come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes by the powerful operations of the Spirit. It comes from Him who is the source of every fruit-bearing plant. The fruit of the Spirit comes from and is merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has merited the ninefold fruit. He provides to people who will bear no fruit by themselves, but who are in desperate need of the fruit-bearing operations of the Spirit. And in the way of repentance and faith, the Lord will distribute the fruit and apply it. We can summarize the ninefold fruit with another word as well. We can summarize it with the word godliness. In the Bible, that is called the fear of the Lord. It is a fruit-bearing life, only in the way of communion with the Lord. Only by communion with the Lord, my life will bear fruit. What is godliness, or the fear of the Lord? It is a life that is characterized by the principal part of the fruit, namely, love. Communion with the Lord determines your lifestyle, Your heart's desire is to glorify the Lord in all areas of life. Godliness is an expression of God's grace visible in your walk with God. It germinates from believers. It emanates from believers. The fear of the Lord means to have deep reverence and awe for the majesty and glory of God. And at the same time, you have a childlike confidence in the Lord. That is the life which is merited by Christ and applied by the Spirit. And do you know something of this? Then you die to self, and you stand up with a new man, the man that will be shaped and molded after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By daily communion with God, your life will be sanctified. You begin to hate sin. You desire to die to sin, to mortify your indwelling sin, and to get rid of your bosom sins. You desire to live in holiness, in obedience to the Lord. And you seek after more love in your heart, more joy and peace. You desire to be more patient, to be more meek, faithful, gentle, and calm. Doesn't this lead to a spiritual struggle? Yes, it does, since you have an old man and a new man in you. The old man wants to stay with the treasures of this world and the desires of your flesh. The old man is proud and does not want to submit to God's instructions. The new man, however, wants to get rid of the rebellion and strives for a close communion with God in holiness of life. The fruit of the Spirit, however, remains. Though there can be many struggles and temptations, though you may experience that you have failed completely, maybe you are afraid that you deceive yourself. The old man, however, is crucified with Christ. This does not mean that you become insensitive to sin. On the contrary, but sin does no longer prevail, but the grace of the Lord prevails. That means that there is an inward urge, an inward desire to live no longer for yourself, but to follow Christ. The Spirit of Christ determines your entire life. And the way you look, the way you listen, the way you talk, the way you are dressed will increasingly be ruled by Christ. The seed of the gospel aims to bear fruit to the honor and glory of Christ. Your life will be characterized by a daily communion with God in the way of reading of and meditating upon His Word. You experience that your spiritual life needs to be fed by the Word of the Lord. Prayer is the breath whereby spiritual life is maintained. And you look forward to knowing more of Christ and His benefits. The Lord uncovers more of your depravity. You increasingly mourn about the depravity of the old man. There's an inward battle. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. A life of godliness requires daily exercise. Fortunately, this is not all hard labor that needs to be performed by you. It is all merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ that makes the life of His people fruitful. It is by the Spirit of Christ that you discover more of your depravity, of your own heart. It is by the merits of the Lord Jesus that you become a partaker of all His benefits as applied by the Spirit. And the Lord exercises His people in trusting His love by the way of self-denial. In this way, the Lord makes room for Himself. In spiritual life, the focus begins with me and God. And when spiritual life grows, it changes in God and me. It, however, ends up in God alone. Do you bear fruit to the honor and glory of God? Fruit not produced in your own strength, since you produce nothing but stinking fruits? No fruit brought forth by the Spirit. Fruit as a result of being engrafted in Christ. It is by grace alone if we bear fruit. It is God's work alone. And therefore it is possible that the miserable sinner can yet bear fruit to the honor and glory of God. Or is your life still fruitless? You cannot blame the Lord for it. My friend, seek the Lord, who is pictured in this parable as the sower, who is pleased to sow the seed of the gospel in a well-prepared heart. With the Lord Jesus is all you need, so seek it with Him. Amen.